I'd like you to turn, please, to that passage that we read together, the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatian churches. My text is the verse 4. I felt guided to this text, and the more I thought about it, the more I felt it was appropriate for me to begin my short visit here with a preaching from this text. Paul says in verse 4, who gave himself, he's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Right away, at the beginning of this letter, which was a controversial letter, and he dealt with a lot of issues, and it's not too big an epistle. And you could read it very easily in a matter of minutes, even today. And you will see that Paul deals with a lot of issues. But at the very, very beginning, he brings his people to the cross. And that's always a good thing for a preacher to do. Get the people to the cross just as soon as you can. And whatever you have to say to them in the light of the cross. In the light of the cross. That will make the most difficult things that have to be said palatable. That will make acceptable the things that Paul had to deal with, whereby he rebuked many in the churches in Galatia. But in the light of the cross, those rebukes will be much easier accepted. So this is our text, and before we start, let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I do pray for your help today. Here I am, Lord, to a very great degree a stranger amongst thy people here, unaware, really, of their needs, unaware of their personal circumstances. But I pray that it might please thee, Lord, to enable us to say a word in season to one and all. Above all, help me to exalt the Savior, for the Lord Jesus is the balm of Gilead. There's healing for us all, no matter what our wounds, our bruises may be, in the sight of the Savior. Help me, fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and grant help to all who are here to listen with joyous hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul emphasizes a grand truth from the very beginning of this epistle, and that is that there is only one gospel. Only one gospel. And it's the gospel that has been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles. That gospel which they in turn then went out at his command to preach to all the world. That's the gospel that is revealed to us in the Bible. In the Old Testament, yes, it's there, but it is more fully revealed in the New Testament. I remember learning, not too long after I was saved, a little phrase given from the lips of old Pastor Paisley, the father of Dr. Ian Paisley. He was a lecturer in the Free Presbyterian Bible School at the very beginning when I joined. And I remember him saying that in the Old Testament, you have the New Testament conceived. But in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament revealed, opened up. And that just about sums up the truth. So it's in the Bible we have the gospel, the one gospel that the Lord Jesus taught his apostles and sent them forth then to preach. It's a gospel ever under attack. It's ever under attack. It was attacked in the days of the Lord Jesus, that you know. All the criticism that he encountered was but the attack upon the message of God. Remember, the title, or one of the titles of the Lord Jesus, is the Word of God. And the attacks that were leveled against the Savior and the criticisms of him by men was but an attack. Another example of the attack on the Word of God. You will see who it is that leads this attack. If you turn back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4 and the verse 4, familiar words, I'm sure. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, you can understand why the God of this world hates the gospel, because the gospel is going to undermine him and dethrone him, because the gospel is seeking to bring light into the kingdom of darkness and overthrow the works of darkness. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil's an enemy of light. He's an enemy of the gospel. And it is he who has been launching these attacks upon the truth of God. And I say that the attack that Paul was confronting here when he wrote to the Galatians, it's ongoing today. It's ongoing today. I'm sure that we have often marveled at the persistence of those involved in sin. They never seem to give up. They never seem to get disheartened. They no sooner receive a setback and what might appear as a crushing blow, but they're right back again on the attack. We have seen that in our own country. Every time you lift a newspaper, it seems that there's the voice of the enemy. And you hold up your hands almost in despair. And you say, did they never get tired? Did they never weary of presenting the lie and attacking the truth? Well, no, they don't. And that which Paul was confronting, we're still confronting today. It's ongoing. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us very plainly in his word that the attack is going to intensify as we draw nearer the day of his return. I think it's going to intensify because there's no one more conscious of how things are going than the devil. You and I have to confess oftentimes that we're so ill-acquainted with what it is God has said regarding the future. For God has said plenty of things regarding the future, but we're not too attentive. But no matter how inattentive we may prove to be, the devil is not inattentive. You read in the book of Revelation, a book which deals with the very last days, Revelation 12 and the verse 12. And there we find a phrase, a statement regarding the devil that says he knew he had but a short time. He knew he had but a short time. It refers to the fury and the anger of the devil in the very last days. And what was it was fueling this anger? He knew he had but a short time. However we may feel to read God's calendar and to read God's clock and to study prophecy, the devil, he understands. And as the days draw near to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his fury against the gospel is going to intensify. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1 reads, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be an intensifying of the lies emanating from the pit, and there are going to be many who will believe it. The diligence shown by the devil is seen in that the Galatian churches, for it wasn't just one church, there were a number of churches spread throughout the region known as Galatia. I would say that's roughly the modern territory covered by Turkey. That's roughly where Galatia was. And the devil was attacking the gospel witness in these churches, in this region of Galatia, and it was all happening very shortly after the gospel work in those areas had begun. Now, it's always a little difficult to be absolutely accurate and precise about dates, but I think that I would not be too far out when I tell you that the churches to which Paul was writing were only about 10 years old. 10 years old, and already they were under severe attack. Under severe attack. Look at what Paul says here in the verse 6 of the chapter. He's beginning to really get to the heart of the problem he's writing about. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel. Can I really believe my ears that in the church that has only a few years under its belt, as it were, is already departing, is already turning away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That was how intense the attack of the devil was. And the devil's not slow off the mark. He doesn't dally. He is immediately attacking these new churches. And I feel there's a great warning here to us today. We're inclined to feel ourselves pretty comfortable at times. We think back to days when the Lord moved amongst us and blessed, and we saw great things take place, and we sort of feel, therefore, that we're well rooted. We're sort of well established, and nothing can happen to us. And yet here is an apostolic church, or group of churches, under the supervision of men like Paul the Apostle. And yet the devil's in like a whirlwind. And he's stirring trouble, and he's turning people away from the truth of God. That ought to serve notice upon us, the danger God's people are ever in. It doesn't matter what yesterday witnessed amongst us, or what blessings we enjoyed. Today could bring a terrible attack by the devil. We must ever therefore be on our guard, ever therefore be on our watch. The gospel can be corrupted. The gospel can be perverted. It's a long time ago that I heard a little anecdote that came from the First World War period. It concerned a radio communication. And because the range of radios perhaps were not all that they should have been or could have been back then, one station had to relay a message to another station, which in turn relayed it on. And so there were quite a number of relays of this message. The message started out, send reinforcements. We're going to advance. But by the time it went through all the relays, and each man heard the message, relayed what he thought he heard to the next man, who in turn did the same, the last message was, send 3 1/4, we're going to a dance. Now, I'm not altogether sure of the authenticity of that report, though it has appeared in many places and in many forms, and I would say that at the heart of that little report there is a truth, that which is passed from lip to ear and from lip to ear can change and alter and be corrupted oftentimes without any malice aforethought, just a mishearing and then a mistelling. And how much more is the case with the gospel? It's very, very easy for imperfections to be embodied into the message of the gospel so that one generation receives from the previous generation an imperfect version of the gospel, and then they in turn add their own imperfections until very soon it's not the gospel at all. It's a corruption. You know, that explains the Dark Ages. Men took it upon themselves to place their own interpretation on the Word of God, and they set forth what they wanted the Bible to say until that which was being proclaimed as the gospel was anything but the gospel, and we ended up in the darkness of Rome. Well, there's a lesson here for us. So early in the life of this apostolic church, or group of churches, corruption had entered. Paul said they had gone after another gospel, which was not another gospel. It wasn't a gospel at all. Of course, as soon as you tamper with God's word, as soon as you tamper with the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. It's not the gospel anymore. You've added poison to it. And so it becomes not that which edifies, but that which kills and that which destroys. You and I need to learn the lesson of the Berean people. You remember them, Acts chapter 17, the verse 11, when Paul the apostle with his companions came and preached the gospel to them. We read that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It was good to have such a man as Paul, whose ministry was accompanied by wonderful displays of the power of God, and that might, in the minds of some, be authority enough to just listen to him and take in everything he said. But these Bereans were wiser than that. And though they admired Paul and acknowledged the blessing and power of God that was upon him, when he preached, they took his message and they examined it in the light of God's word. They made sure that what he was saying was in keeping with the teaching of the Bible. And that's what we have to do. No matter who a man is, no matter how high he is in the estimates of others, we must verify what he is saying by the teaching of the Word of God, by the Bible. As I said, my text is the verse 4. I want to just set forth some simple truths that what Paul says here suggests to us. Let me read you the text again. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I thought to myself when I read this verse that Paul here, in a very wonderfully simple fashion, sets out the gospel. There's few men who could state the gospel so wonderfully and yet so briefly as Paul the Apostle. And here is the gospel. Here are the fundamentals of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul, in coming to a church where there was much trouble, in coming to a church where there was an attack of the devil underway, a church in which there were those who had already departed from the truth of the gospel, the first thing Paul does is to reiterate the gospel. And there's something for every preacher to learn here, and that is the value of repeatedly setting out the simple truths of the gospel. Oh, there are many things a preacher has to deal with. He has to preach the whole counsel of God. He has to preach from Genesis to Revelation. But I think that there has to be a particular emphasis placed upon a restating constantly the simple truths of the gospel. Because what we learn from the events in Galatia is that very quickly the best of God's people can be led away from the gospel. The best of God's people. You know, the people of Galatia were not a bad people. They were not an evil people. But Paul himself says of them, if you look at chapter 5, and the verse 7, ye did run well. Ye did run well. They at one time had been swift in pursuit of the Lord Jesus and following in his ways. But now they're turned aside. Now they're turned aside. And Paul actually compliments them in another passage on their kindness to him when he was amongst them. And he spoke of their tenderness toward him. And yet, despite other compliments he pays to them, and other indications of the graciousness of this people, here they are wandering, here they are going astray. Oh, I tell you this, it's a quote Paul again, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. Here are the best of people, and they've departed from the Lord. And Paul's answer to it, I'll set out the gospel again. I'll repeat to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus in its essence, in its purity, in its simplest form. This is God's way, you know, of maintaining the gospel. This is God's way of maintaining the gospel. I was thinking, as I was meditating upon this, of the period during the Second World War, when, strange as it may seem, there was a necessity of reminding the people that they were at war. Now, you might think with the bombs falling and men being slain all over the earth that belonged to the British Army and the British Navy and the Air Force, you would have thought that was reminder enough of what was taking place, but no, no. And consequently, as you read the history of that period of time, you will find there was a Ministry of Information, I think that was the correct term, and they were forever putting out posters. Posters urging people to preserve food, don't waste food. Telling people to be careful what they talked about and to whom they spoke. There were those in our midst who were spies, they said, who were reminded, who were glad to pick up any little bit of information that would prove useful to the enemy. Carry your gas mask. Make sure you have your blackout curtains closed. These warnings went up, not just at the beginning of the war and that was it, but they were repeated in various forms throughout the war. Why? Because we can forget even the most important thing. Even that which, as it were, is staring us in the face, we still can forget. You still can't forget. Have you not wondered, as I have, when you read in a newspaper of some person who has been robbed of thousands of pounds by some character on the phone, persuading them to give the details of their bank, etc., etc., and cleaning it out? Have you not said, what were they thinking of? Sure, we have warnings about these men operating all the time. What were they thinking of? Sad for them that they should suffer such a loss, but they serve to remind us. And no matter how often we're warned of danger, we can be careless. We can forget. And God knows this about his people. And so, we find throughout the scriptures that God repeats the same truths again and again and again, oftentimes to the same generation of people. Here's Paul setting out the gospel then, because that's what the people needed to be reminded of. They'd wandered off after another gospel. They needed to be reminded of what the true gospel was. Turn back in your Bible to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. Here he's coming to the end of this first epistle to a church, I might say, in which there was, likewise, a lot of trouble. Trouble in a church, you know, is the normal thing. No trouble, all peace is, well, in truth, I think, it never was the case among God's people. There's always trouble of some sort or other. And Paul was dealing with many troubles in the Corinthian church. You can read the chapter 1 and you'll see that. But here he is doing what he does in the first chapter in Galatians. He's repeating the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Keep in memory. Keep in memory. As long as you haven't forgotten this. Because there was a very strong possibility that they had forgotten at least elements of the gospel, he repeats the gospel here in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's God's way, men and women. That's God's way. That's God's way of keeping us pure. Of keeping us safe. Keeping us safe. Peter, the apostle, took the same line. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the verse 12, we read, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it appropriate, long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. It's a necessary element, then, to the preacher's labors and tasks, to remind the people of the essential doctrines of the gospel. It's God's means of keeping his people on their toes, of keeping the church pure. It's God's means of sweeping the church free of false doctrine and error. For when the gospel is preached and the truth is presented, there's an exposing of the error. And it will follow, surely, that a believing people, on being presented with the truth, will reject the error that is being presented to them by the devil. So Paul's reiterating the gospel here because it's God's means of keeping the church free from error. That's the practice that you find in the last book of the New Testament, but one, the book of Jude. You remember how Jude introduces his epistle. In the verse 3 of his epistle, he explains why it is he's writing to them and why it is he's dealing with the subject that he does take up. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," I was just going to write to you and expound the doctrines of the gospel. "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I was just going to give a general exposition of the gospel, but then I became aware of the fact that there was a specific attack being leveled against the gospel, and so I specifically homed in on that target. And that's what the epistle of Jude is all about, an applying of the gospel truths to an attack and the attackers in the days of Jude. Let me secondly say under this heading, that Paul's reiterating the gospel here, that the reiteration of the old truths is surely a joy to the preacher and also to the people. If the lies of the devil are as poison, then there's a bitterness to them. Any deviation, you know, from the word of God that is preached in the pulpit will not bring peace to the church. It might appear to do that. It might appear to please many. Because oftentimes there's an agitation, you know. We want a new way. We want to adjust things. We don't like the old ways. You can see that time and time again happening in the history of Israel. For instance, they agitated for a king. They came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We're fed up with the system here that's operating in Israel." Now, Samuel warned them. He said, "You're insulting God, for God is king. He's the one that rules. It's his laws that operate in the land. And if you're saying what you are saying, then you're saying, let us get rid of God's rule. And let us become like the nations round about, like the heathens." Now the people, when they agitated in that fashion, really thought that it would bring improvement. They were deceived. They were deceived. We'd be no more harsh on them than that. They were deceived into thinking this would be an improvement. This will bring advantages. God directed Samuel to tell them exactly what would happen when they made a man their king and abandoned the rule of God. And they were told very plainly, and you can read it in 1 Samuel, the trouble, the grief, the hardship, the sorrow that would be brought to the people as a result of the path they were endeavoring to go down. Oh, men and women, there is no advantage in leaving the paths of God. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and the verse 16, was told to urge upon the people that they seek the old paths. Wherein is peace? Wherein is peace? And the church of Jesus Christ has ever been brought into a state of joy, a state of peace, a state of victory when they have sought out the old paths. When they have sought out the old paths. It's been a time of blessing when they have sought the old paths. Trouble comes, and foolishly, we begin to wander. Therefore, I'm saying to you that the reiteration of the old truths of the gospel ought to be a joy not only to the preacher, but to those who hear it. Paul said this in his epistle to the Philippians, the chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not vexing. To urge upon the people the old truths will bring to them joy, will bring to them rejoicing, and it was a joy to him. It wasn't a burden to him to preach that. Now, oftentimes, you will find in the Bible that God's servants were distressed at the messages that they had to bring. You know, it's significant that the message of God that prophets had to declare was often called the burden of the Lord. It weighed heavy upon the heart of the preacher because it was a stern word, and it was a word that was going to cut deep into the hearts of the hearers, and the preacher found no joy in bringing it. The book of Jeremiah is a prime example of that, gentlemen. A prime example of that. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and there were a number of reasons why he wept, one of which was, it was such a distress to him to bring the message of God to the people, because they were defying God and rebelling against him, and therefore the message was one of judgment, warnings of retribution. And it grieved Jeremiah to have to proclaim that. But when we reiterate the simple truths of the gospel, then that's no burden, that's no distress, that's a joy. That's a joy. Now, I'm going to leave our study there, and in the will of God, I'd like to come back again to it. But let me leave you the verse once more. Who gave himself for our sins. Think on that today. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Oh, think on that today, according to the will of God and our Father. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're just going to close a word of prayer, and I do earnestly pray God will bless the truth that we have sought to set before you. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy precious word. We bless thee that it is still the answer to the devil's lie. It is more than adequate to counter the devil's lie. And I would ask thee, Lord, that we might be strengthened in our understanding of what it is the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. He gave himself for our sins. May all here know that to be true of them, that at the cross the Lord Jesus was bearing my sins, that I might never have to bear the penalty of them. Oh, apply thy word then to every heart, and grant, Lord, that today we will ever bear in mind that it is the Lord's day, and that we will keep it holy in honor of our Savior. Bless us now, and as we leave this place, give us journeying mercies, and we travel in safety homeward. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.